We're glad that you're with us, and as Mark has already mentioned, we're thankful that you're here, and we have visitors and those who regularly attend here at Adu Street, and I'm so grateful for your presence and support and interest in a study of the Word of God. If you'd like to open your Bibles this evening to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, we will look at that passage in just a moment. As you're turning over there, I want to thank you again for the encouragement. I always enjoy being with my brethren and spiritual family, and you're so encouraging to me. I enjoyed being with some brethren this afternoon for lunch. I don't know if I was aware if Sister Sue Morris was connected with the Willises or not. I may have and forgotten that, but she told me about her brothers and her family, and I learned a lot more about them. They have been a big influence in my life growing up, especially Mike Willis through the years, and that great family and godly family, and good to be with her and Forrest and visit with them some this afternoon. And I appreciate all of your hospitality and care for me while I've been here. The only concern I have is that I've never ever preached before where I had an elder stand up later and say that I went off topic. I'm not sure how to take that, if that's good or bad, but apparently I went off topic this morning. So if it's a good thing, I'll keep doing that. If it's a bad thing, then I'll try to stop that. But no, I knew what John meant when he said that, and I'm just giving him a hard time. I think I would have preferred to call it a side point. I would even take chasing a rabbit. But off topic gets into that area of maybe not staying on point. So I'm assuming the elders still want me to finish the meeting. We're about halfway through, so I'm assuming they want me to finish. No, thank you, and John's a great guy, and I like to give him a hard time, but I'm glad he's among you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. It really is a section of Ephesians. It's right in the middle of a section in which the Apostle Paul, if you go back to verse 25, actually 21, 22, 23, Paul is talking about how that there needs to be a transformation, putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And there begins to be a list of things in verse 25 to put away. This is similar if you make a parallel to Colossians chapter 3. By the way, it is a very good study on your own time to parallel the book of Ephesians with the book of Colossians. If you want to just hold your hand there in Ephesians chapter 4, turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Some have made a parallel study of the book of Ephesians and Colossians, and it's a very good study to put them in parallel. One becomes a commentary on the other. So if you turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, and particular verse 5, Paul talks about putting off the old man and putting on the new man. And it runs from chapter 3, verse 1, all the way down through chapter 4 and verse 1. That is parallel to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 9. The same discussion, putting off, putting on. Then there's a discussion of children, raising children. There's a discussion of marriage. And then there's a discussion of servants and masters. That's a parallel section there in Ephesians and Colossians. And in this parallel section involving the putting away of the old man and the putting on of the new man, Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 25 and following, things to put off. And then there are things that we must have in our life. And so we come to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32. After putting away these things that are part of the old man, the sinful life, 4:32, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And then when you turn over to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, you find then the parallel passage there where Paul writes, forbearing one another and forgiving each other, if any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, so also do ye. And above all things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of Christ rule or arbitrate or judge in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be ye thankful. Paul writes that we are to be forgiving as God in Christ forgave us. One of the other topics that the elders here asked me to speak on was the matter of forgiveness and forgiving one another, and I'm glad to do that. And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to do two things. The first part of our lesson, we're going to look at what the Bible teaches about forgiving each other. What does God's Word say about that matter? And we're going to look at the relevant and pertinent passages dealing with that subject. And then in the second part of our lesson this evening, we're going to examine why it is sometimes that people do not want to forgive others. This topic tonight is very personal to us, and it's something that we are all acquainted with and aware of. At some time in our life, we are either going to have to forgive someone else or they're going to have to forgive us. There are times in people's lives when people say and do things that are hurtful and maybe even sinful, and we need to seek the forgiveness of another. It's just something that happens in life. I've seen it among husbands and wives. I've seen it with parents and children. I've seen it with brothers and sisters in a family, siblings. I've seen it with members of the church. I've seen it with neighbors and coworkers and other individuals. Typically, in our relationships in life, there's going to come a time in which someone is going to need to forgive somebody else. And the Bible gives us help with that matter. And if we find ourselves in that situation, as a Christian, of course, let us all always follow God's Word. Another matter about this is that we're talking about things this evening that are extremely hurtful, especially if you're talking about a husband-wife relationship or something that is very close. We're talking about people who really, really get hurt. And the hurt there is real. It's serious. It's not something to be downplayed as no big deal. It's a very hurtful situation. And so some people find it hard to forgive. And yet, like we just sang, what a great song. We need to be more and more like God and Jesus, and we can be like them in this matter. We're so grateful that they have forgiven us upon our obedience to the gospel and baptism into Christ, or as an erring child of God, we have come back to the Lord. We're so grateful to them that they forgave us. We have to model that same behavior in our life. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, the very next verse, be imitators of God. As Christians, we are to be God-like. We are to be partakers of His divine nature. 1 Peter 1, we are to be holy as He is holy. And as God is forgiving, we are to imitate that and be forgiving. So let's look this evening, first of all, at what the Bible teaches about forgiving each other. And then number two, why it is that individuals do not forgive. Well, when you look at the pertinent words in the New Testament, and we're confining our study this evening to the New Testament, the Old Testament has much to say about forgiveness as well. We're going to concentrate on the New Testament. Basically, when you look at the study of these words in the New Testament, it basically falls into two categories. Words that deal with letting go, sending away, releasing. When someone hurts us and they repent, and we're going to talk about the condition of repentance in a minute in Luke 17, when they repent, we need to let that go. We need to release that. We need to send that away. As hard as it is for us, God does that with our own sins when we obey the gospel, and He expects us to do that with others. The second word that we're going to find, and you may not be as familiar with this, it's the English word forgive, but when we get to a passage in the New Testament, It's a different word. This charizomai means that we are gracious. We want to show favor and grace and be a freely giving person to this one who has wronged us. And that is what really sets us apart from the world. When Christians act the way they're supposed to act in the matter of forgiveness, we are freely and graciously giving to this person and saying to them, I forgive you, I release this. And that is so different from the world that wants to act selfishly and not freely. And so as a Christian, we're going to see that forgiveness deals with letting it go primarily and being gracious and giving and wanting to bestow favor on this one who admittedly, and that's what they're doing with their repentance, they have admittedly hurt us or we have hurt them, but we are going to graciously forgive them. So let's look at what the Bible teaches about this very matter. First of all, why do we forgive others? First of all, it's commanded. And it's the way that we exhibit the character of God in Christ. When you look at Ephesians 4:32 and Colossians 3:13, you're looking at commands. Paul is not suggesting. It's a command, forgiving each other. Okay, be is the command, but be kind one to another, tenderhearted, and then show that by forgiving each other. It's something that God wants us to do. It's not a suggestion. It's not an option. We do this because God wants it to be done. And in the same passage, it's the way we model Christ, even as God also in Christ forgave you. If we truly are the Christian that we say that we are, we're going to follow God in Christ in this matter. And somebody says, well, you know, that it's too hard for me. I just don't think I can do that, or I don't want to do that. We do that because we want to be like God and Christ. Why do we forgive others? Because it's absolutely necessary to be forgiven ourselves. If I were to say, raise your hand if you want to be forgiven by God, all of us would raise our hand. But we need to understand that in order to be forgiven by God, we have to forgive those around us. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 12, Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We want to be forgiven. Well, we need to be a forgiving person ourselves. And bring us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. It's absolutely necessary if we want to be forgiven by God. We're going to be turning to Matthew 18 in just a moment. And look at that parable of the unforgiving steward. But turn with me to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11 and verse 25. We forgive because we want to be forgiven. Mark 11, 25. And whensoever you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against anyone, that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6 and verse 37. And judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Release, and you shall be released. This is the one time in the New Testament where Jesus uses a little bit different word. Not that aphitomi, but the apoluo, release, let it go. Let it go. Well, Brother Reese, I don't think I can do that. You just don't understand what that person did. You're going to have to let it go. You're going to have to let that go. And so release, and it will be released from you. Look at Luke chapter 11 and verse 4. Luke 11 and verse 4. And forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and bring us not into temptation. Jesus teaching on prayer when he was asked, Lord, teach us to pray. We have to forgive others in order to be forgiven. It's absolutely necessary. And we learn from the Word of God that forgiveness is conditional. When and if and when the person repents. So turn with me to Luke chapter 17, verses 3 and 4. And by the way, before I go any farther, I wanted to comment at this point. Our lesson this evening is primarily focused on our part. We're the one who is doing the forgiving. I'm not focusing as much tonight on the offender. I'm focusing tonight on the offended. The offender, the one who did the wrong, did the hurt, did the sin, they need to repent. And there are things that need to go along in their life and in their mind. I'm focusing primarily on us, the one who has been offended, if you will. What is our role in this? But understand, they have a role to repent. They need to stop what they are doing. They need to admit the wrong in what they have done. And so Jesus says here in Luke 17, verse 3, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother sin, rebuke him. If he repent, forgive him. And if he sin against thee seven times in the day, and seven times turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. So just as a part of the equation here, the one who has sinned, the one who has done the wrong, they need to repent. And on this matter, sometimes brethren have wondered about this matter of what's been called conditional forgiveness. Hopefully to help this, I've put on the PowerPoint the Luke 3, Luke 24, Acts 2, and Acts 8. These are four other places in the New Testament where forgiveness is tied to repentance. It should not surprise us in Luke 17, 3 and 4 that forgiveness is tied to repentance because it's always tied to repentance. When John the Baptist was baptizing those in the Jordan, he wanted them to repent, Luke 3, verse 3, so that they could be forgiven. In Luke chapter 24 and verse 47, when Jesus sent the apostles into all the world to preach the gospel, he said that repentance and forgiveness of sins would be preached beginning in Jerusalem. Repentance is always tied to forgiveness. So it should not surprise us that that is the case in Luke 17. If I'm the one who did the wrong, if I'm the one who did the sin, someone needs to rebuke me for that. We're throwing that aside in today's culture. Today's PMA, positive mental attitude culture. You don't rebuke anybody. But Jesus said, when someone sins, rebuke them. If they repent, forgive them. And so it is conditioned upon repentance. Acts 2:38. Repentance along with baptism leads to what? For the forgiveness of your sins. Look at Acts 8:22. Simon the sorcerer, when he had sinned, what did Peter tell him? Repent, that the thought of thy heart might be what? Forgiven thee. So repentance is tied to forgiveness. And that's not something hard to understand. And we find it the same way, of course, in Luke chapter 17. But here's what I want to stress for tonight's lesson. The person who's done the wrong, they need to repent. But on our part, notice that Jesus is teaching an unlimited forgiveness. It doesn't matter how often it happens. Seven times, and if they do it seven times and turn again saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Seven here, or 70 times seven, is a picture of completeness and fullness. And our attitude needs to be, when someone comes to us, even if it's been more than once, maybe they did it twice, maybe they did it three times or more, when there is true and genuine repentance there, we forgive them. It's unlimited in that regard. But I want to add another element to that. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus teaches the same lesson about forgiveness, but he adds a little bit different element to it. In Matthew chapter 18, he teaches the lesson of forgiveness being unlimited. So this matter of 7 times 7. But he adds another element to it. And the element is we need to be a merciful and compassionate person. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter and said unto him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? Very similar to Luke 17, right? And I forgive him. Until 7 times? In other words, do I just go up to a point and stop? Jesus said unto him, I say unto thee, until 7 times, but not until 7 times, but until 7 times 7. It needs to be unlimited, the full amount. And then he teaches this parable of the unforgiving servant. Verse 24. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a certain king who would make a reckoning with his servants. And when he had begun to make a reckoning with one was brought unto him that owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not wherewith to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, in payment to be made. And the servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And the Lord of that servant, underscore it in your Bible, being moved with compassion, released him and forgave him the debt. In Luke's account, the two lessons are forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance and it's unlimited. In Matthew's account, it's unlimited and it's joined with compassion and pity and patience and mercy. Well, you know the rest of the parable in verse 28. That man went out and had someone under him owe him a debt, but he did not turn around with that same compassion and that same mercy. He didn't do it. So when his Lord found out about that, look at verse 32. Then his Lord called unto him and said, Thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Should not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant? There's your mercy again. Even as I had on thee. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not everyone his brother from your hearts. And in this particular account, Jesus is trying to teach not just an unlimited characteristic, but mercy and compassion and patience. We've got to have that in our lives. The world does not teach that. The world says, be hardened, don't have compassion, don't have any feeling. And underscore in your Bible at the end of verse 35, in your hearts. We're going to talk tonight about how that our heart with regard to forgiveness is supposed to be different from the world. Because in the world, as we're going to see later in the lesson, the common thing is to say, I've got a hardened heart about this matter, and I am not going to release anything. My heart has been hurt, and that's just the way it's going to be. Our hearts have to be different from the world. Let's look at something else. When we look at the Word of God, forgiveness comes from also grace and favor. We are a gracious person. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 2. When you turn over to 2 Corinthians 2, the context there is the fornicating brother in 1 Corinthians 5, the fornicating brother who had his father's wife, he was in sin, and the church there at Corinth was harboring him. And Paul rebuked them for that. They were to disfellowship that fornicating brother. They were to work with that brother in order to get them out of that sin. Well, 2 Corinthians 2 is the follow-up to that. 1 Corinthians 5, the Corinthians are harboring a fornicating brother. Paul says you need to withdraw your fellowship from him. A few months later, some suggest maybe 18 months or so. We don't know exactly how long. Paul writes 2 Corinthians, and apparently what happened was they worked with this brother. He got out of his sin, and they forgave him. And Paul said, if you forgive him, I will forgive him. And that's a great success story. Sometimes, by the way, off topic, John. Off topic. By the way, on that matter of church discipline, somebody says, well, church discipline doesn't work. Here's an example of where it worked. They were working with a brother in 1 Corinthians 5. They were harboring him, fellowshipping him. Paul said, You don't need to be doing that. They began to work with this brother, and he has sorrow in his life, and he gets out of that sin, and they forgive him. And so, yes, working elders, working with a wayward brother, whether you get to the point of formal church discipline or not, often it will work with the right kind of heart. And so, yes, keep practicing that in the local church. So they did that, and look at what happened. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Sufficient to the one is this punishment. The one is the fornicating brother of 1 Corinthians 5. This punishment, what punishment? The punishment of 1 Corinthians 5 of disfellowshipping him, staying away from that, okay? Which was inflicted by the many. The whole church was to engage in that. So that contrarywise, you should rather forgive him. Now, this is the different. This is a different word than we've been looking at in the Gospels. This is that charizomai, that you should forgive him, that you should be gracious and caring and kind and wanting to offer this man a blessing and a favor. It's the opposite of our world today that's hardened and uncaring. So be gracious, be freely giving. That's the word that is used here, okay? Look at verse 7. Lest by any means such a one, this former fornicating brother, should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Wherefore, I beseech you to confirm your love toward him, for to this end also did I write, that I might know the proof of you, whether you are obedient in all things, that is, obedient in following his instructions, back in 1 Corinthians 5. But to whom you forgive, charizomai, anything, I forgive also. For what I also have forgiven, same word, if I have forgiven anything for your sakes, I have forgiven it in the presence of Christ, that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his devices. They forgave this brother when he had sorrow and wanted to come back to the Lord. So it comes from a sense of grace and favor. That's the word. But look at this also. Look with me at verses 7 and 8. It also comes from a sense and a desire to comfort this person. This is what happens today. Someone wrongs us. Even if they do repent, it's going to be like, I'm going to make them pay. I'm going to let them suffer a little bit. I'm going to dangle them on the end of a string for a little bit and just make them pay for what they've done. Read that again. Paul says, I want you to comfort this man and show love toward him. See, this is the opposite of the way the world works. So in verse 7, forgive him and comfort him. Look at that. And look at verse 8, confirm your love toward him. That is so important. The Bible teaches that true love really wants to get rid of the sin. Love covers a multitude of sins, Proverbs 17:9, 1 Peter 4:8. That doesn't mean that the word cover there doesn't mean condone, like a cover up. It means to remove, have it removed properly. And under the old law, that was through the sacrifices of the old law. And under the new law, it's removing the sin by being forgiven in Christ. But love covers a multitude of sins. We don't want to keep sin around. We want it to be forgiven. And if I'm in the part of that equation, I'm to be the forgiving one, I need to show comfort and love. And in Philemon verse 9, I think we forget sometimes that the little book of Philemon is primarily a book about forgiveness. Philemon was a slave owner. Onesimus, the slave, had run off to Rome. And when Paul was in prison, he wrote 4 prison epistles, and one of them was Philemon. He's writing this letter to this man to receive Onesimus back. As a slave owner, you could be thinking, well, That man hurt me. He ran off. When a slave runs off, I'm losing money. I can't get my work done. I've lost my worker. I'm not making money. And you could be really hurt and hardened over that thing. Look at what Paul says in verse 9. He says, I appeal to love. And so Philemon is going to have to show a lot of love in forgiving Onesimus and letting him come back. Onesimus now, of course, is a Christian and a brother in Christ. It comes from a desire to comfort and love the offender. It also comes from a desire for the offender not to remain in a state of sorrow. In today's world, is I'm going to make them pay. I really hope they feel badly for what they've done. And I'm going to let them squirm for a while and feel really badly about this. Nuh-uh. Look at what the text says, verse 7. So that contrarywise, you should rather forgive him and comfort him. Look at this. Lest by any means such a one should be swallowed up with his overmuch sorrow. Sorrow is what got him to change and turn and come around. But you don't want him to stay in that state. You want him to get back to the point of living a fruitful life in Christ, not daily depressed and downhearted and in sorrow. You want them to get out of that. And so we've got to have that in our mind. And then look with me at verse 11. I grew up hearing a lot of sermons on verse 11. That we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. That makes a great sermon. But let's keep it in context here. This is that verse 11 is not talking about all the different things that the devil can do to get you to sin. And we're not ignorant of those things. That's a good sermon and that's a good point. But that's not Paul's point here in verse 11. Paul's point here in verse 11 is that the devil, we're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Even the devil can use a situation where a man has sinned against the church here, and if you don't forgive him, he's wanted to come back, he's repented, you don't forgive him, the devil can even use that to cause greater problems. And so you can still lose that man if you don't forgive him, so that no advantage may be gained over us by Satan. How? By not forgiving this person. The devil can use that situation, and we don't ever want to let the devil use that situation. So we're learning from the Word of God what God's Word says about forgiveness. Forgiveness comes from a forgiving spirit. That's the whole point of the forgiving man in Matthew chapter 18. This man fell down, the text says, worshiped him. He fell down and said, have patience. And so the man had patience. The man had mercy. The man had compassion. He realized that this person realizes that he's done wrong by, how do I know that? By the falling down and help me, Lord. And so he realizes he's wanting to make a change, and he has this forgiving spirit. We're aware of Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That didn't come immediately. It came later on the day of Pentecost when they obeyed the gospel. But Jesus, these people had been spitting on him, some of the Roman soldiers and so forth. They plaited a crown of thorns and scourged him and beat him. They're mocking him at the base of the cross, the Jewish leaders wagging their heads at them, one gospel writer says. Can you imagine? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That takes a great forgiving spirit to have that attitude, and we've got to have that in our lives. And when Stephen is about to be stoned to death, looks up into heaven and sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God and says, lay not this sin to their charge. Paul had a forgiving spirit in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. And a passage that sometimes we forget about this, we often talk about Jesus and Stephen. But turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's remember Paul. There were times when he was abandoned and neglected and rejected. And at my first defense, no one took my part, but all forsook me. May it not be laid to their account. What a great attitude. We would say today, well, I hope they get what's coming to them. Paul didn't say that. So it comes from a forgiving spirit. And we just sang a moment ago, more like you. Okay, that includes this matter tonight. It comes from a prayerful spirit. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16. When we see a brother sinning, a sin not unto death. This is confused a lot of brethren and concerned a lot of brethren. What in the world is the sin unto death and the sin not unto death? Well, I think it's easily answered by turning to the first part of John. The sin unto death is the sin, 1 John 1, 9 and 10, the sin that we won't confess. The sin that we won't confess is the sin that leads unto spiritual death. But the sin not unto death is 1 John 1, 9, the sin that we do confess. And if any man see his brother, 1 John 5, 16, sin a sin not unto death. This is the sin, 1 John 1, 9 and 10, of the humble, repentant, confessing Christian. When you see a person that's like that, ask God, pray to God, and God will forgive him, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death, the sin that is confessed. So we need to be prayerful. There is a sin unto death, the sin that you won't repent of, the sin that you won't confess. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. So when you see a brother or sister in Christ, you see that they are humble and repentant and confessing, rally around that one and pray to God and ask, and God will forgive him. It's a great blessing and benefit to have brethren around us. If any man see his brother. It's great to have brethren around us who see things and pray to God so that there can be forgiveness. That's what a loving spiritual family is supposed to be. So let's spend the rest of our time as we come down toward the last part of our lesson. We still need to address this matter. And why is it that some Christians will not forgive? Having looked at the biblical material that is very clear that we, based upon their repentance, we are to be a forgiving person. We're to be gracious and loving and merciful and compassionate and all of these things. Why is it that some people will simply not forgive? And before I go into this material, I wanted to say this before I forget. Whatever you do, do not Google this topic. You will get terrible advice. And I'm serious about that. Just out of research for this topic, I Googled it. You will get terrible advice from the world. So-called experts and psychologists and psychiatrists, it's terrible. I saw one person who said, don't ever forgive until you're ready to forgive. Well, it kind of sounds good, but that's not biblical. So do not go to the internet to find the answers on forgiveness. Always turn to the Word of God. There's some very bad advice out there. Why is it that some Christians will not forgive? Well, this is interesting. Since they cannot forget, and we can't forget, we will always remember that wound, they will not forgive. He or she is not willing to let go. Listen, there's a difference between remembering something and forgiving something. You will always probably remember what that person said or did to you. Can't we all forget, remember stuff that goes way back? Some of my first memories are of a rental house up in Ohio, and I was about 3 or 4 years old. You can remember things way back, right? Just think back at some of your earliest memories. I was probably 3 or 4. You can remember all kinds of stuff in life. Forgiveness is not trying to forget it. You'll always remember it, probably, what that person said or did. That's different from letting it go. So you'll remember it, but you can still learn to let it go. And that's the whole point of Matthew 6 and Mark 11. Forgive, release, let it go. You'll always remember it. Probably. Especially if it's something between a spouse or some close relationship, it's going to always be in your mind. But there's a difference between that and letting it go. You're not going to hold them accountable anymore for that. They're forgiven. You've forgiven them. You let that go. Will you remember it? Yes. But you're not going to hold it against them anymore. So some people don't forgive because they always remember it. It's easier to remain bitter, to hold a grudge, or to engage in revenge because it reminds the person of how he or she was hurt. Listen, do you know that victimhood feels really good, doesn't it? Boy, I'm the one that was hurt. And so for the next few months, I'm going to really get some mileage out of that one. I'm the hurt one. And I want to let everybody know how hurt I was. And so the victim is really popular today. And if I forgive, then I can no longer be the hurt one and the victim. So I'm just not going to do it. We can't act like that, brethren. We've got to let that go. And the reason why on the PowerPoint I underscored he or she, because that's the problem. We're thinking about ourselves. Forgiveness is thinking about the other person. But if I just constantly think about myself, I may not forgive like I should. So some people want to hold that bitter grudge because in some warped kind of way, it makes them feel good. And we don't need to have that approach. It gives he or she control over the offender. I've got one up on you. Yeah, my wife did this to me, or my husband did this to me, and now I've got one up on him. We've been keeping score in our marriage, and now I got one up on him. And so I'm not going to forgive because I would lose my leverage. People act like that in the world. We don't act like that as Christians, you see. We don't act like that. In the world, there are people who think that if I forgive, then that's going to make me weak in some way. And maybe I'm going to be vulnerable and the person's going to take advantage of me again. So non-forgiveness makes me the strong one and I'm in the driver's seat and I'm in control. But if I forgive, that's probably showing that I'm weak in some way. So I'm definitely not going to do that. No, don't think like that. That's, by the way, these things right now that we're talking about, this is the way the world thinks. We're not going to think like this as a Christian. It doesn't show weakness. Listen, it shows Christ-likeness. And that's what we're trying to show. Paul said, as God in Christ forgave you. It shows godliness. It shows Christ-likeness. That's what it shows. It may be the one has a worldly understanding of forgiveness, or is following worldly advice not to forgive. Like I said, some people try to get their answers off the internet. I've known of some situations before where members of the church have accidentally or even knowingly gone to some worldly counselor, and the worldly counselor is counseling someone not to forgive until such and such and such and such. And then they come to me and they say, well, I was given some advice about such and such, and it wasn't biblical advice. So sometimes people won't forgive because they're getting the wrong information. And as Christians and elders and members of the church who are trying to help a situation in a local church, maybe we always start with biblical advice, and we might have to get some worldly advice out of the way so that the biblical advice can take hold. It may be that one questions the repentance of the offender. This happens. I've had this happen before. And especially if the offender does it multiple times. This happens in a marriage situation from time to time. Jesus said, if he repent, forgive him. And if he sin seven times and repent each time, forgive him. Our job is not to question the repentance. Now, there's a completely different point that needs to be made here, and that is that there are several passages that talk about people bringing forth fruits of repentance. John the Baptist mentioned that. Paul mentioned that. Others mentioned that. The fruits worthy of repentance. And so the person does need to show that they are truly repenting. But we've got to be careful about saying, well, I question that, or I'm not really sure I can trust that person because now we're on the third time. Well, we're told to forgive upon repentance, and we simply need to do that. We don't need to be thinking about, well, I'm going to get hurt again, and I don't even know if they're telling the truth. Let that be between them and God. Our our role is to forgive. It may be that the one offended believes that forgiveness equals approval. It does not. Whatever the person did to wrong us, forgiving them is not saying, I approve of that. It's not. It's saying, upon your repentance, I will let that go. And so don't confuse forgiveness with approval. Those are not two things. It may be that the one offended believes that the offender doesn't deserve forgiveness, but that's not your role. That's not my role. We don't play the role of God and say, well, I think you deserve it and I think you don't deserve it. That's not what the scripture teaches. Paul didn't say, forgive each other if you think they deserve it. That's not what he said. Or forgiving each other only if you think that it was genuine. It doesn't say that. And so let's be mindful of not trying to add to the Word of God. It may be that the closer the offender is to us, especially a trusted loved one, and one of the closest relationships, of course, would be marriage or parents and child, the harder it is to forgive. And that is true. It would be more challenging to forgive someone really close to me than just someone at Walmart here in Alvin. But regardless of the closeness or how far it is away, if it's someone very close like a spouse or someone farther away like a church member or even farther away like someone out in the world, I'm supposed to apply these principles of forgiveness that are laid down in the Word of God. Jesus and Paul don't say, forgive only if it's easy for you to do it. It may be that hurtful words and actions are easier to remember than helpful words or actions. And this is certainly true. It's kind of sad, but it's true. When I look back over, Mark, I'm sure, can attest to this and others. When I look back over my preaching career, it's sad to say what I'm about to say, but it's true. Some of the big moments between me and my brethren are not the kind, helpful words that someone said, but the nasty words that somebody said. It's a shame, but that's the way it is. And so when somebody hurts us with very hurtful actions or words, we carry that with us the rest of our life. When I was in Springfield, Tennessee for 22 years. 22 years is a big block of time, and the Mayberries have been here for a large block of time. You experience a lot of things, a lot of brethren, a lot of situations, good and bad, all kinds of things. And as I look back over that 22 years, I've got a lot of fond memories and a lot of great brethren and a lot of loving moments. But some of the big things right now, in my mind right now, is when a brother attacked me verbally one time. Boy, that stands out as if it were yesterday. It's just not going to go away. And when those very hurtful things are said and done, they're there. But we have to forgive those things, even though they are extremely hurtful. Let's close this evening. I appreciate your time. If we have an unforgiving spirit, it's a violation of God's word. So we have to be forgiving each other. Ephesians 4:32, Colossians 3:13. We've got to follow God's word. And if we just say, well, I'm not going to be a forgiving person, we violate the word of God and we stand in jeopardy in the judgment day having violated God's word. And of course, none of us want that here this evening. Let's all follow God's word. But it also keeps us from being forgiven. I think every one of us wants to walk out this door this evening forgiven. And by the way, we're going to stand and sing a song of invitation, and God stands ready to forgive. The water's right up here, and you can have your sins washed away. Or as a child of God, you can come back and confess and repent, and we'll pray together. God stands ready to forgive us at any moment. Do we stand ready to forgive at any moment? We want to be forgiven, so we have to forgive. And we have to bring ourselves to that point and not follow the ways of the world that resists that and fights that and says, I'm not going to do that and I'm going to be the hard one. And don't follow the ways of the world. An unforgiving spirit causes us to have a bad heart. And what happens is it affects other parts of our life. It comes out in other parts of our life, and we end up hurting others around us. And one of the main things that it does is it paralyzes us like a deer in the headlights. It keeps us from serving the Lord properly in the future. We can't have good relationships with others around us because we're harboring this. The bitterness and the resentment, it's like being self-imprisoned. One time a few years ago, I saw a documentary on the world's worst prisons. And yikes, that can you imagine what goes on in those things? But do you know what one of the worst prisons is? Self-imprisonment. When we imprison ourselves with bitterness and resentment and revenge and an unforgiving spirit, it paralyzes us and keeps us from having loving relationships with others and, most importantly, the Lord. We don't want that in our life. So let's be the forgiving person. There may be someone here this evening that needs to respond to the gospel as we stand and sing this song of encouragement. Why won't you come as we stand and sing?